Well, if you would, let's open up our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 3. We're going to start Acts chapter 3 this morning, and we're going to make our way through verses 1 through 11, I'm hoping. This is an awesome text of Scripture, and so just looking forward to what God has in store for us as we study it. So let's go ahead and pray and go before the Lord one more time before we enter into His Word and ask Him to bless it. Father, we lift up the study of your word this morning. And Lord, we know and we believe that as we study it, we are studying your word. And so God, as we approach it, we want to approach it in that way, that this is your word revealed to us, that you inspired men by your Holy Spirit to write so that you could reveal yourself to us, so that you could reveal the way of salvation to us, so that you could reveal Jesus to us. And so, God, I pray that as we study this morning, that your word would penetrate our hearts in a new, in a fresh, and in a powerful way. God, I pray that each and every one of us here, that our believers, would draw closer to you. And Lord, if there are any here this morning that haven't placed their faith in you yet, God, I pray that they would do that this morning. And so, God, we lift up the teaching of your word, and we ask that you would speak, and we pray that each and every one of us would hear from your voice directly into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you do a study on what the Bible teaches about marriage, you will find this, that marriage according to the Bible is between one man and one woman, and there is a commitment for life. It is a lifelong commitment. And that's biblical marriage. But what has happened in our world and in our culture? What has happened is simply this, that lifelong commitment has been, well, we'll get married as long as we feel like it. And then when we don't feel like it anymore, then it will just separate and then we'll just go on with life. Or we'll go on in marriage and we'll make the commitment until it gets really, really hard, and then we'll depart and then we'll move on with life. And that's where our culture has gotten with marriage. Now let's transfer that into our commitment to Jesus Christ. You see, when the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life," when the Bible talks about belief in Jesus, if you do a study on what the Bible it means a commitment. Just like you would commit your life to your spouse. As a man, when you commit your life to a woman saying, "You are going to be my wife," you are committing yourself to her for a lifetime. As a woman, when you commit yourself to a man as your husband, you are committing yourself to him for a lifetime. And that's the sort of commitment, or that's the sort of belief that the Bible is talking about when it's saying commit our lives to Jesus. But what's happened in our world? What's happened in our culture? If we begin to take a look at a lot of the church today here in America, what's happened is this sort of half commitment. It's like, well, yeah, I want to believe in Jesus. Yeah, I want eternal life. Yeah, I want salvation. Yeah, I want forgiveness of sins. But that's just until it gets hard. Or that's just until my life, I want to do something in my life, but it contradicts God's word. And so I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway because I'm going to do what I feel like doing. And so if you look at a lot of modern day Christianity in our culture, it's this sort of half-hearted commitment. But what the Bible is talking about when it talks about belief is a commitment for life. I am committing my life into the hands of Jesus. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I'm now turning from my old life, and I'm following Him, and I'm following His ways. And that's the commitment that the Bible is talking about when it talks about belief in Jesus. I want to read you, before we jump into the text in Acts chapter 3, I want to read you a verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and this is verses 9 and 10. Now remember, this is Paul writing to the church. He's not writing to unbelievers here. He's writing to the church. And he says this. He says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul wrote that to the church, to those that are professing faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there are so many that we might even know personally, that I know personally, that if you ask them, are you a believer in Jesus? They would say, yeah, of course I am. They might even come to church every once in a while. They might even bring a Bible with them when they come to church. But when you look at the way they live their life, you see some of those things on this list. Now, I'm not talking about the occasional stumble. I'm not talking about the occasional trip and fall. Okay, that's something that happens to each of us. I'm talking about so many people who are professed Christians in our culture live a lifestyle of these things. And this is their lifestyle. This is what they do on a regular basis. And then they're saying, yeah, but I have faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus is my Lord, and Jesus is my Savior. That verse is pretty clear. You can't really change much about it, that those types of people who practice that type of lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, when we talk about belief, we're talking about a strong commitment. Now, for those of you that have read ahead in Acts chapter 3, you're asking me, what does this have to do with Acts chapter 3? I've read ahead, and that has nothing to do with Acts chapter 3. Well, what we have in the book of Acts are men and women that have committed their lives to Jesus in a real and in a genuine way. And as a result of that, we see God using their lives in a mighty and powerful way because their commitment is real. Their commitment is genuine. And here in Acts chapter 3, that's exactly what we're going to see. We're going to see Peter and John being open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, fully committed to Jesus, and God's going to use them in a mighty way. God's going to perform a miracle in and through them. Now, my question for us this morning and my challenge for us this morning is, let's examine our commitment to Jesus this morning. Maybe you've walked with the Lord for a long time, but I would still challenge us this morning. Let's allow God to speak to us, and let's examine our commitment to Him. Because in all reality, I've talked to people that have said they've walked with the Lord for a long time, but then they're bored in their Christianity. Well, God doesn't really use me. I don't really know what I'm going to do in life. Well, I would ask that person, how's your commitment to Jesus? Because when we're fully committed to Jesus, let me just tell you, life is not boring. God has plans for us. God has a work for us. God has steps of faith for us to take. And He calls us to walk by faith, not by sight. And when our commitment to Jesus is real and genuine, there are steps of faith and there are exciting things that God has in store for us in the future. And so what we see here is Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, and they are fully committed to Jesus, and God's going to use them to perform an absolute miracle. Now, what's taken place leading up to this? Remember in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has fallen upon the church. The church in one day went from 120 to over 3,000. And then look what happened in verse 44 of chapter 2. Verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So you think to yourself, okay, Luke, many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Well, do tell. Let me hear some more about that. And Luke says, well, I'm glad you asked. And he records chapter 3. This is one of the many signs and wonders that were performed through the apostles because of their fear of the Lord, their reverence for God, their commitment to God. So it says in chapter 3, verse 1, Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, Look at us. So Peter and John are making their way into the temple. Now, the Jews had three times of prayer. It was 9 in the morning, 12 in the afternoon, and then 3 in the afternoon. So the ninth hour is the last time of prayer for the Jewish people. Now, notice Peter and John. What are they doing? They're going into the temple, what they always did when they were in Judaism, for a time of prayer. Now, a lot of people take issue with this. A lot of people have a problem with this because they say, well, didn't God call Peter and John out of Judaism? Well, let me just speak a couple of things concerning that. Yes, God has called Peter and John out of Judaism, but Peter and John are making their way into the temple to go for a time of prayer. Now, for us as Christians, it is good for us if we have scheduled times of prayer during the day. That's good for us. We should do that. If that helps you to be committed to having a scheduled prayer time, then that's awesome. But it becomes a problem when our prayer time just becomes routine, and then it doesn't mean anything to us anymore. That's when it becomes an issue. So Peter and John here are going to the temple, and I think that's a good thing. They're carrying on that discipline that they had, that we pray three times a day. Now, another reason why people take issue with Peter and John going into the temple is because the Jewish prayers, they're just written down, recited prayers. So they're just memorized prayers. And so one of the things that they would pray about was the rites of the law. And so people say, I got a problem with this because God has called Peter and John out from underneath the law through grace in Jesus Christ. And so why are they going to pray the rites of the law? Now, let me just say this. I believe that as we study through this story, I don't believe Peter and John are going to pray for the rites of the law. I believe Peter and John go to the temple for times of prayer because the fields are white for harvest there. Because there are people there that need to hear the gospel message. Throughout the book of Acts, we're going to notice that every time Paul goes into a new city, where does he always go first? He goes into the temple. Why? Because he knows, I relate to them. I know their background. I was a Jew. I was a Pharisee. I know what they believe, and so I can minister to them there. About 6 months ago, my grandfather passed away. And I was born and raised into Catholicism. And when we flew back to Southern California to go be with family, to be with friends and spend time with them, and then to go to my grandfather's memorial service, of course, he was a believer in Jesus. He was saved. He was a Catholic. I believe that you can be Catholic and still be saved, be a believer in Jesus. I know people who are Catholics that are saved. I know people that are Catholics who are not saved. I know people that come to Calvary Chapel that are saved. And I know people that come to Calvary Chapel that are not saved. So it's all about Jesus. And so we went to his memorial service. And just before the memorial service, they did what's called a rosary. Now, for those of you that don't know what a rosary is, it's a necklace of beads, and it has small beads on it, and then it has a big bead, and then it has small beads, and then a big bead. And so before my grandfather's memorial service, they did a rosary. They did a time of prayer where they would go around, and each small bead, they say the Hail Mary, and they pray to Mary. And then when they get to a big bead, they say the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer. And so they offered that. If you would like to come to the rosary before the memorial service, then you can come. Do you guys think that I went? Of course I did. I went to the rosary because my family was going to the rosary. But do you guys think that I prayed to Mary? Absolutely not. I did not. As they were saying, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, as they're praying to Mary, you know what I'm doing? I'm praying for them. I'm saying, Lord, forgive them because they know not what they do. They're ignorant in what they're doing. They don't know the scriptures. They don't know the word of God. And you know, as I was praying for them, one of the main reasons why I was praying for them is because I was asked to speak at my grandfather's memorial service. And I knew I was about to give the gospel to these people. And so I'm praying, God, give them open hearts. Give them hearts to hear the truth of your word. And guess what? I stood up in the church that I was born and raised in, never thinking in a million years that I would be standing up in that pulpit preaching the gospel in a Catholic church. And that's exactly what God gave me the opportunity to do. And you know what happened? That opened the floodgates for friends and family members, those that I never thought in a million years would ever want to hear about Jesus, would ever want to hear about the gospel, they came and asked me about Jesus. And they told me, I want to know Jesus like you know Jesus. I want to know what you know. And so you know what? As Peter and John are going into the temple, they're going there because the fields are white for harvest. And there's a purpose for them to be there. So they're walking and they're making their way into the temple. Verse 2, it says, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. So now we're introduced to this lame man. We don't know his name. We don't know much about him other than the fact that he's been lame from his mother's womb. And so that means he's always had this condition ever since he was born. And then if you look at chapter 4, verse 22, it says, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And so we don't know much about him other than the fact that he was lame from his mother's womb, and he's over 40 years old. So you can imagine the condition of this man. When he was born, his mother and father knew there's something different about him. There's something not right. And then as he begins to get a little bit older, they realize he can't even walk. And this man, from being a child, has had to watch the boys and girls around him grow up, go out and play, and then become a teenager and watch the boys grow up, and then watch the boys go ahead and meet girls and go ahead and get married and move on with life. But here he is. He's lame. He can't do anything. His entire life, he's been a burden to somebody else because he's lame. He can't move. And so if he's going to go anywhere, he needs to be carried and laid down wherever he's going to go. And so every single day for years, this man has been brought and carried to the gate of the temple called Beautiful and laid there at the gate to beg. That's all this man knew how to do, is to beg for money, because he couldn't obviously work. And so he just learned how to beg. He learned how to get sympathy from people, and people would give him money out of sympathy. And so I explain the condition of this man for a reason, and we're going to make application to that at the very, very end. So just imagine the condition, the helpless condition of this man, and keep that in mind as we make our way to the end of the Bible study this morning. So he's laying at the gate called Beautiful, asking for alms. This was a good spot for this man. Why? Because in the Jewish culture, for Jews, if they wanted you to think you were holy, their religion was really outward. So they would do things outwardly to make you think that they were holy. One of those things was giving. Another one of those things was their prayers. They would stand in front of people and they would pray out loud and shout on the streets. And Jesus says, no, when you pray, go into your prayer closet. Don't make a big deal about it. This is between you and the Lord. They would also make a big deal about fasting. When they would fast, they would look all disheveled and they would walk out saying, oh, I'm so weak. Oh, I'm fasting for God. They would want to make themselves look really holy. And so another way they would do that is by their giving. So as they walk into the temple, this lame man knew that if I sit here, then people are going to walk up with their money. And is anybody looking at me? Okay, I'm going to give them some money because they want people to see how holy they are. And so he found himself a good spot where he probably made a lot of money. And he's sitting there at the gate called Beautiful. Notice verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John and Peter said, look at us. Now, this man's been sitting at this gate for a long time. I can imagine that Peter and John have probably walked by this man many times. But for some reason, on this day, this was different. God spoke to Peter and he said, I want you to minister to that man. I want you to talk to that man. I want you to reach your hand down and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are healed. And have you guys ever experienced that before? You're going about your life. You have plans for your day and you have everything planned out. How many of you guys are planners in here? Do you guys like to plan and have everything all planned out and set out? And I don't know about you guys, but I hate interruptions. I hate when things interrupt my plans. Well, that's exactly what happened here to Peter. Peter could have said, well, I'm going to church. I'm going to pray. I'll maybe, if that guy's still sitting out there when I come back, then I'll minister to him. But no, Peter was open and willing to minister to this man, even though he was going to church, even though he was going to pray. And so let me just tell you guys this. If there's going to be any excuse for you to be late to church, this is a good excuse. So if you come here and you say, you know what, God wanted me to minister to a man, and you walk in here in the middle of my message, I will say, God bless you. That is awesome. Because if God calls you to minister to somebody on the way to church, and that means you're going to be late to church, then by all means, be late to church. Because we need to be open to the leading of God's Holy Spirit. We need to be open for God's delays in our lives. Sometimes God has divine appointments, and we make plans, but in the morning when we wake up in the morning, we need to say, Lord, this day is yours. If you want to interrupt my day, then by all means, interrupt my day. If you have people that you want me to minister to, then by all means, show them to me. Now, oftentimes when God says, I want you to go tell that person about Jesus, what's our first thought? Well, he's not talking to me. I'm going to go tell somebody else, oh, God wants you to go talk to that guy about Jesus. No, he's talking to you, and he wants you to go minister to people about Jesus Christ. And so Peter here, he takes that step of faith. He takes and he accepts God's interruption to his day, and he says, look at us. Look at me. Look me in the eye. And then look at what happens in verse 5. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. Now I can imagine in that moment that layman's probably thinking, well, what's the point? Then get out of my way. Let somebody else come give me money. If you don't have any silver and gold, then, you know, let's move on. So Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Wow. Amazing step of faith on Peter's behalf. So he says, silver and gold I don't have. He walks up to this man, and I can just imagine him maybe pulling out his pockets inside out, saying, look, I don't have any money for you. I don't have much to give you materialistically, but what I do have, I give you, and I give you the name of Jesus Christ. And in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. I want to encourage us with this idea, because oftentimes we think, well, I don't have the resources to give people stuff. I don't have the talents to give people stuff. I hope we realize how rich we are in Jesus Christ. We need to realize that. Now, if some of you guys might have noticed, but my mind is really weird, so I think about weird things a lot. And so sometimes I think about how cool things would be. So I'm driving down the road and I'm stuck in traffic and I think, wouldn't it be cool if my car had rockets on it and I could just rise up a bunch of all the cars and then just fly home? Or wouldn't it be cool? I like looking at the moon. Wouldn't it be cool if I had my own personal space shuttle and I could just fly up to the moon for a day and hang out up there and then fly back? So I think that a lot. So if you guys just, I'm weird like that. So sometimes I think, wouldn't it be cool if I had buku bucks, like I had so much money that whenever I see somebody in need, whenever I see a family in need, that I could just give them $1 million and set them for life, and it wouldn't affect me in any way because I have so much money. Wouldn't that be so cool? Wouldn't that be awesome? Now, of course, you know, all the money in the world would not satisfy us. We know that as Christians. But I think, how cool would it be if I had unlimited resources to be able to just walk down the street and give families $1 million and set them for life? That would be cool, but I hope we realize that we have something infinitely better to give them than if we had $1 million to give them. We have Jesus Christ. We have eternal life to offer them. We have forgiveness of sins to offer them. We get to offer them, look, Jesus is building a mansion for you right now in heaven, and he's preparing a place for you. And if you believe in him, if you commit your life to him, then you can go there. And you don't have to go to hell, but you can go to heaven. And you can change your eternal address from a place called hell to a place called heaven in a moment's notice. We have that to offer people. So just know that. If you ever think to yourself, I don't have much to offer, yes, you do. You have Jesus Christ to offer. And he is infinitely better than anything we could ever offer anybody. So Peter says, silver and gold I do not have. Peter knew that money or resources is not going to help this guy at all. What the money and the resources are going to do is they're only going to help him continue in his current condition. And you know what? That's a challenge sometimes in the ministry and when we go out and minister to people. Oftentimes, we have to make that decision. If I help this person, is it only going to help them continue in their current condition? Or is it actually going to get them out of their current condition? Or am I only promoting them to continue on in the lifestyle they're in? And so we have to make that decision sometimes, and that's very, very difficult. And Peter knew in this moment, there would have been nothing wrong for Peter and John to give this guy money. That would have been a good deed. There would have been nothing wrong with it at all. But they had to make that decision. This guy doesn't need money. This guy doesn't need resources. This guy doesn't need materialistic things. This guy needs the Redeemer. This guy needs Jesus Christ. And you know what? Jesus Christ is the only one that's going to move us forward in anything in life. And when we see people struggling, and when we see people maybe that have even gotten themselves into that struggle, we got to make that decision. Do I help them continue in the current condition that they're in? Or maybe they don't need that. Maybe they need Jesus Christ. Maybe they need to commit their lives to Jesus, because he's the only one that's going to minister and help anybody to move up in their situation. And so Peter knew that. So he says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Notice verse 7. "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God." Of course he did. This guy, the sky's the limit in front of him. He hasn't been able to walk in a day in his life. And now all of a sudden, in a moment, notice it says, immediately, this guy received his strength. And guess what? When we commit our lives to Jesus, it's immediate. Immediately, you have forgiveness of sins. Immediately, you have brand new life. Immediately, you have a relationship with the Almighty God. Immediately, you're adopted into God's family. Immediately, you have eternal life. It's instantaneous by placing your faith and trusting in Jesus. And so this man immediately received his strength. But notice how it happened. Peter had to reach down and grab him by the hand and pull him up. Now, Peter is a man just like you and I are human. Peter has doubts just like you and I have doubts. So I think we can take a little bit of liberty here and think to ourselves, I wonder what was going through Peter's mind as he was doing this. Because if that were me, I would be thinking, what if I pull this guy up and then he falls down to the ground? What if God doesn't really heal him? And I'm going to look like a fool. Everyone's going to look at me and say, why did you just do that? What was the point of that? So Peter here had to take a big step of faith. And God gave Peter that faith in that moment. This whole thing is an absolute miracle. God gave Peter the faith to reach down. God gave this lame man the faith to reach up. And then Peter to raise him up, and then immediately that man received strength. That was a miracle of God. But Peter had to take a step of faith to do it. Now, oftentimes, we give Peter a bad rap, don't we? You know, he denied Jesus. Oh, he took his eyes off of Jesus while he was walking on water, and he sunk. And we talk bad about Peter a lot. But let's be honest for a second. Okay, when Peter walked on water, Peter had to swing his feet over that boat, and Peter had to step on the water. How many of us can say we've walked on water? Peter took a step of faith, and he walked on the water. It might have only been a few steps, but he did it. How many of us can say we've reached down to a lame man and picked him up and had the faith that God was going to heal him? You see, Peter was willing to take steps of faith. Peter was willing to take risk in his walk with the Lord. And that's another challenge that I have for us this morning and for myself. How willing are we to take a risk for Jesus. Because the Bible says we need to walk by faith, not by sight. So are we really willing to walk by faith and take risks? You see, for me, as I think about it, I like my comfort zone. I don't like to move. I don't like to get out of my comfort zone. But I would rather take a risk for Jesus and fail than feel like God is calling me to do something and not take the risk and then sit back and wonder, what if I would have done that? What if I would have shared Jesus with that person? What if I would have given an invitation to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? What would have happened? How would that have moved me forward in my walk with the Lord? So I would rather take a risk and fail and say, you know what, I felt like God was calling me to do it, but so it didn't work out. Because I've been on both sides of the fence. I've felt like God was calling me to do something. I've taken the step of faith and I failed. And then I felt like God was calling me to do something and I took the step of faith and I succeeded. I've been on both sides of the fence. And I would rather be on the side of actually taking the risk and failing. Now, I am not saying be dumb. Okay, I'm not saying make thoughtless, dumb decisions in life that you don't put any thought to it. You don't put any prayer in it. You just go out and you just do it because you feel like doing it. No, I'm saying if God is calling you to take a step of faith, then take that step of faith. We don't have to be dumb about it. We can be wise about it, but oftentimes when God is calling us to do something, it's going to make us a little bit uncomfortable. That's just the reality of it, because he's calling us to walk by faith. Peter was willing to walk by faith, and in that moment, God gave him the faith. He reached down, and he did it. Now, I don't know if God is ever going to call you to reach down to a lame man and pick him up. Maybe he will. I don't know. Maybe he won't. Maybe he has. Maybe he's done that to you. Maybe you've laid hands on a person and you've witnessed God heal them before your very eyes. But whatever it might be, if he's calling you to do something, take that step of faith and do it in the name of Jesus. And that's exactly what Peter did. So he took him by the right hand, verse 7, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Notice, all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So Peter and John and now this lame man come walking into the temple, and these people see this man sitting that was sitting at the gate called Beautiful, and he's been sitting there for years, and now all of a sudden he's walking. He's leaping. What in the world happened? And it says they were greatly amazed. Now, I talked about earlier the fact that Peter and John had probably walked by this man many, many times. You know what? It might have even been that Jesus himself walked by this man many times as he made his way into the temple. So you say, well, why didn't Jesus heal him? Because God's timing is perfect. Because what God is going to do in your situation and in my situation, when we're asking him for help, what he's going to do is he's going to get you through the situation, but oftentimes he doesn't immediately get you out of the situation. He simply carries you through it. Why? Because he works out the situation that's going to bring him the most glory. And so if Jesus would have healed this man, then it would have just went into the book of Jesus did many wonders and miracles, and we would have never have heard about it. But instead, Jesus ascends into heaven, and then he uses his people to heal this man, and then God gets more glory for it. And so that's oftentimes what he does in our lives. Sometimes we go through things that we don't understand and we don't realize, but God's saying, I'm going to get glory out of your situation. Now, what we have in this man is a picture of you and I without Jesus. You see, you and I without Jesus are spiritually lame. We cannot move an inch spiritually without Jesus. We're fooling ourselves if we think, well, I can get more spiritual by doing good works, by doing works of righteousness, by being a good person. You know, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that even our most righteous deeds are as of a filthy rag. That means you and I are sinners, so no matter how good of a deed we do, it's just as a filthy rag to the Lord because it's coming from a sinner. It doesn't mean anything to God. And so the only works that are going to mean something to God are the works done through the name of Jesus Christ, because it's only through Jesus Christ that we're cleansed and we're washed and we're set free. And so now as we do good deeds in the name of Jesus because Jesus has saved us, that's what God is looking for. And so you and I are lame spiritually. We can't become more holy. Our good deeds are as of filthy rags. And so oftentimes we think, if you're an unbeliever and you're trying to get your life together, you're like, I got to get out of this. I got to get my life together. So you start doing good works. Just think, this guy probably had filthy rags on. He probably was dressed dirty. He was probably kind of dirty. That's you and I, spiritually speaking, without Jesus. Now, where was this man sitting? He was sitting at a gate called Beautiful, the Jewish temple. He was sitting at the gate of a dead religion. That's exactly what he was doing. Maybe he thought, well, maybe religion will help me. Maybe going through the man-made motions will help me. But dead religion left him in the same condition that he was in. And you know what? Oftentimes people can think that, well, I'm going through trouble in life. I just need to become more religious. And so what do? They join a religion and they go through the motions and they keep going and going and going through the motions and memorizing the prayers and doing religion. And before they know it, they realize, I've not gone anywhere. Religion hasn't gotten me anywhere. You see, God doesn't call us to be religious. He calls us to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And religion, if we're just going through the motions, it's going to get us absolutely nowhere. The only one that will cause us from going spiritually lame to walking and leaping and praising God, the only one is Jesus Christ. And it's by committing our life to Him. Now notice, when He comes walking into the temple, as we mentioned earlier, they knew that it was He who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. There was an obvious change in this man, and people noticed it. They noticed, well, he was lame, and now he's walking. There was something completely different about him. And you know what? That's what's going to happen for you and I if we have a genuine commitment in Jesus Christ. There is going to be a change from your old life to your new life. And you know what? It's not about works. We know it's not about works. But this is a pretty good test whether or not you're really fully committed to Jesus. Do those that knew you before you came to faith in Christ, do they see a difference in your life? Do they look at you and say, you know what? You're different. You're not the same person you've always been. Do they notice a difference? Because they should. They should see you don't do the same things that you've always done. And they might even come up to you and ask you. Because there is going to be a marked change in the person's life that has genuine faith in Jesus Christ. There's going to be a point in your life where you place your faith in Jesus, where your old man dies and you're risen again as the new man. That's just the reality of what the Bible teaches. I want to share something with you guys. And basically by me sharing this, I'm taking my heart and I'm completely opening it to you. This is my heart. And this is something that is very, very hard for me to talk about. In fact, I've never talked about this publicly before, so it's difficult for me to share. But I believe that God wants me to share it, and I believe that it's important pertaining to these verses, and it has to do with my personal life. And so if you haven't heard anything that I've said this morning, I don't even know if it's for you guys. Maybe it's for somebody that's going to hear the recording later on down the line. But whatever, I feel like God wants me to share it. So growing up, I had an uncle, and this uncle was very, very close to me. He was very, very dear to me. And this uncle taught me how to fish. He taught me how to deep sea fish. He taught me how to lake fish. This uncle played a big part in taking me motorcycle, dirt bike riding growing up. This uncle had a huge influence and impact on my life personally. I looked up to him. all the time. And I spent a lot of time with him. And he loved me, and I loved him, and we spent a lot of time together, and he made a big impact on my life. At the age of 15, when I was 15, he unexpectedly passed away, and he was 38 years old. And that was my first experience with death of a loved one that I knew and that I was close to. That was my first experience at the age of 15. At the age of 17, I gave my life to Jesus, and I placed my faith in him. And as I read verses like this, and as I began to study, I thought back to my uncle who had passed away. And I specifically remember him saying that at points he was an atheist and he wasn't a believer. I knew him until the day that he died. And I had to think to myself, if I believe these things, and I do, if I have faith in Jesus, and I do, if I believe that there's going to be a marked change because the Bible says there's going to be a marked change in somebody's life who's born again, if I believe that, and I do, I never saw a change in my uncle. I never saw that. And one day, it hit me like a ton of bricks that my uncle is in hell. And he's separated from God for all eternity. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I said, God, this hurts me. I don't even know how to deal with this. Because I loved him, I cared about him, he made an impact in my life, but it hurts me and I don't know how to deal with it. And here it is 15 years later, and it still hurts me. It still affects me, and I still don't know how to deal with it. But I specifically remember as I was praying to God and saying, God, this hurts me. God spoke to me in that moment, and he said, Anthony, this hurts me too. It's not my will that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He said, Anthony, I died for his sins, and it hurts me more than it hurts you. And from that moment on, I made a deal with the Lord. Because at that moment, I didn't know that God was going to call me to teach the Bible in my life. I didn't know that. But from that moment on, I made a deal with the Lord. And I said, God, whoever you give me an opportunity to share the gospel with, I will do it. If you open up a door for me to share the gospel, if you open up a door for me to share Jesus, I will do it. And here's why. Here's why. Because I never want to experience ever again in my life the pain of knowing that a loved one or knowing that somebody I know is in hell. I can't deal with that pain ever again. And so I don't know if that's why God called me to preach the gospel for the rest of my life, but I'm here this morning and I'm preaching the gospel to you guys. And I don't know what that means for you personally, but what I do know is a message like this leads to a salvation message and leads to an opportunity for me to give an invitation for you guys to receive the Lord. Now, look at verse 11, and this is where we're going to close. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, and that's awesome for that man. That's what we want to be doing as believers. We want to hold on to those that have gone before us in the faith. It says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, and all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon, they were greatly amazed. So they were amazed at this man. But notice, they walked out to Solomon's porch. We don't even know if they had their prayer meeting. What happened to the prayer time? I don't know. They were so amazed by this man that they probably just all walked out to Solomon's porch. Now, I can only imagine as this man walked out of that gate called Beautiful that he looked down at where he used to sit and thought to himself, I'm never going to sit there ever again because God has set me free in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm never going to sit there again. I guarantee you that this man did not say to Peter and John, you know what, thank you for what you did, but I'm going to go back to my old life. I'm going to go back and sit there and do what I've always done. So let me ask you this morning, has God saved your life? And maybe you've done what I just said. Maybe you went back and sat where you used to sit in life. You went back and you sat and dabbled in things that you used to do that God brought you out of, but you returned to it. And it's still something that has a hold of your life, and the enemy got a foothold, even though you are a Christian. If that's you this morning, then as we give this invitation, then as I give you an opportunity to receive the Lord, I would just encourage you, recommit your life to Jesus this morning. Allow him to come in and to set you free from the bondage that the enemy is trying to drag you down with. Because God, through the name of Jesus, is the only one that will ever set you free. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And God, it was heavy for me studying this. And Lord, it's been a heavy message. But Lord, I pray that you would help this message find its way into each and every one of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us know, as it says in Romans chapter 8, that for those that are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation because you've set us free from that. And God, I pray for each person here, if there's somebody here this morning or there's somebody listening to the podcast and they've never committed their life to you, Lord, I pray that they would do that this morning. And God, I ask that if there's anybody here today that has walked away from you, they once had a strong faith in you, but they need to recommit their life, God, I pray that you would give them that boldness and give them the ability to lay down that pride and say, you know what, I'm committing my life to Jesus, and today is a fresh start. And so for those of you that are here that are Christians, then just be praying in this moment. And with every head bowed and all eyes closed, nobody looking around the room, this is between you and God alone. If you're here this morning and you know you need to commit or recommit your life and say that I'm doing it for life, I'm turning from my old life and I'm turning toward Jesus, if that's you this morning, then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And you pray this prayer to God, you mean it from your heart. And if you need to do that, then do business with the Lord this morning and just repeat these words after me. Say, dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross and rose again to conquer my sins. I believe, Lord, that I am a sinner and I need to be set free by you. I thank you, Lord, for saving me. I thank you that it's instantaneous. I thank you that you've given me eternal life. And I ask that you would help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. And if you just prayed that prayer and you committed your life to Jesus, then on the authority of God's word, he's given you brand new life. He's forgiven you of your sins. And you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you pass from this life into eternity, whenever that's going to be, I don't know, that your last breath here on earth is going to be your first breath in heaven in the presence of the Almighty God. So God bless you. Good to have you at church this morning. Hope to see you next week. I know that some of you guys are going home this week. So I'm going to go ahead and close in a word of prayer. I'm going to pray over you guys, and I'm going to pray for those of you that are going to be going home this week. So let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for church this morning. We thank you for your word, and we ask God that these words would be locked in our hearts forever, for all eternity. And God, I pray over each and every person here, and I ask you that you would watch over them and bless their week. Lord, for those that are going back home this week, God, I pray that you would give them travel mercies. And I pray, Lord, that you would get them home safely to their families. I pray that you would keep them. And God, I pray that even as they go back home, as they go home to their home churches, that you would continue to help them to walk strong with you wherever they're at. And you would help them to make an impact in their community wherever they're at. And so, God, bless your people, bless this body of believers. I pray that your face would shine upon them and your countenance would rise up on their behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Love you.